Heavenly Father, we praise you for this land that you have blessed us with, a land of liberty, a land that believes in God-given rights, a land that seeks to provide a place of freedom for all men, all women, all people, no matter background, color, or creed, that they might live in peace and be able to pursue life. And Father, we pray that as believers, as Christians in this land, that we would rejoice in the land that we have, that we would seek to help it, to preserve it, that it might continue on into the generations in the future. We know that we are living in troubled times, that there are those seeking to undermine and literally destroy it and rebuild it as something unknown to the founders and to the previous generations to us. And Father, we pray that they will not succeed, that the land will continue on the principles on which it was built and grow in them. We have seen many improvements and changes that were needed over the years. Father, we pray, even as we were singing, that you would continue to guide the land, that it would be better, a better and better place in which to live. And Father, we pray that as Christians, we would use the liberty you have given us for the proclamation of the gospel, that we would not be lulled to sleep because of all the blessings and the benefits. It happens. We've seen it. We saw it in Israel. And we pray that to the extent it might be here, we pray for repentance and a returning to you, a seriousness about life while enjoying the many blessings that you have given us here. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you that we can be here today to remember the blessings that we have in this land. And most of all, to remember you, to remember the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice he made at Calvary to save us from our sins. Thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you for the message we have to proclaim. Thank you for the bond we have in Christ here today as believers. May this hour be a blessing to your heart, a blessing and challenge to each of us, and a time of sweet fellowship as we are gathered together in his name. And we commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mark chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word to our hearts today. And we ask you to bless it that we might truly understand who Jesus is, that we might truly follow him and be those who truly love God and truly desire to do your will in all things. We do pray, our Father, that you will continue to guide and help us as we seek to serve you day by day. We pray for our country today. We just thank you for the freedom and liberty that we have as a nation. And we pray that it might ever be so. Lord, we pray that you would defeat the forces of evil that would tear down this country and help us that we might continue to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. We pray for many of our people that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that they might come to know you. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your great love to us. And we know that Jesus died for everyone. And so we pray that we might all come to that full knowledge of knowing him and following him and doing his precious will in all things. Thank you so much for your grace and love and mercy to us. Help us, our Father, to walk in fellowship with you today and every day. And may your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the servant of God under attack, being misunderstood. And we'll see that as we look at these various groups that are mentioned here. Jesus was on a special mission, as you remember. He chose to fulfill it by teaching his disciples and the multitudes of people that would come and be with him, and healing the afflicted. His life was consumed with his work. See, he is extremely busy in what he was doing and accomplishing what the Father had told him to do. So after he chose his disciples, as we saw last week, and made them apostles, sent them out to send them out as representatives, he intensified his ministry and put them all to work, seeking to meet the needs of the multitudes. So they were so busy that they didn't even have time to eat or to sleep very much either. They were very busy, not no rest whatsoever. And all this activity led others to think about Jesus in a strange way, perhaps. In our scripture for today, notice it says, they said several times. They are repeating various things. Different ones had different opinions of who this man was and what he was doing. And it says, first of all, in verse 20, he was talking to the multitudes. They all came together. He had so many. And he says they had so many people coming and so much to do that they didn't even have a chance to get a bite to eat. And he says his friends, first of all, the ones we're looking at here, his friends heard of it, and they went out to lay hold on him before they said, he is beside himself. Oh, Jesus is unbalanced, right? He's doing too much. So his friends said they attacked it, his sanity, so to speak, thinking, he's overwrought in what he's doing, and we need to help him. So they were concerned for his health. It's like today, isn't it? We have so much concern for the health of everyone, right? And here are these people who were concerned about Jesus. They thought that he was overdoing it. And so they were concerned about his well-being. They didn't understand why he would be so driven to endanger himself in what he was doing. So they tried to stop him. And for his own good, they were concerned about his health. They thought they understood what was best and that he had become fanatical in his devotion to do God's will. You know, we don't have very many fanatics today. I don't think most of us are perhaps the other way, aren't we? Laid back. But Jesus here is expressing his zeal for the Lord. It says in one place the zeal has eaten him up, his zeal for the Lord. And this same accusation was made about the Apostle Paul. If you want to look in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, we find Paul appearing before King Agrippa. And notice what the king had to say about him. As in verse 24, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." He said, you know, you've had too much education. Now you've gone off the deep end. And notice Paul's response, verse 25. "But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now they say, perhaps he was joking, perhaps he wasn't really serious about this. But Paul does go on to say, and Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." So we find here the Apostle Paul accused of that. You know, Jesus was accused of being beside himself, and so was Paul, who was one of the greatest servants of God who ever lived. And he was consumed with serving Christ above all else. I had another reference here. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13. Notice he uses the same term again. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So Paul says, you know, I'm perfectly willing to be beside myself for Jesus. And if I'm mad, so be it. Because the love of Christ is what's constraining me to do what I'm doing in proclaiming the message of salvation, because he died that we might have everlasting life. So no wonder God used Paul in such a marvelous way. He was totally dedicated to making Christ known in every way possible. And he wasn't afraid to speak out, even before the rulers and the kings, as well as ordinary people. So he truly was like his master in this way, and willing to be vilified in order to serve the Lord. So coming back to our text, notice the second part. In verse 22 it says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem," notice, we have a delegation here, right? They're coming to check out this preacher, trying to figure out who he is. And notice what they said. They said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." So these people resort to calling Jesus a demon-possessed person. "He has Beelzebub." Beelzebub was one of the local gods, but identified more or less with Satan, and certainly anti-God, and they say he's coming to do evil, and that he is possessed of this of the demons. So he has an unclean spirit. They attacked his spirituality. Jesus came forth. He came forth healing and opening the eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf, raising the dead. all of these terrible acts that he was accomplishing, right? And they said, he's doing it through the power of Satan. He's trying to trick you. This is what they were saying. And Jesus didn't answer them directly, but he speaks a parable, as it says here. In verse 23, he called them all together, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Huh? He said, does it make any sense that Satan would cast out his own work, that he would go against it? How can Satan cast out Satan? And why would he? It makes no sense. He would be working against himself and against his kingdom. And it says in verse 24, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Now that's talking about the kingdom of Satan. But Jesus expresses it as a general principle. If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Not very long. We need to have unity. And here in our country, we are the United States of America, right? You know, supposedly. I know we have the red states and we have the blue states and we have, you know. But at any rate, I think this is a warning we should take seriously. We need to be united together in order to be able to stand as a nation. He said, and then the second thing was, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Does anybody know what that means? A home. You have a home with people with two clashing personalities, two different ways of viewing things. He says that house is not going to stand very long if it's divided. And I think we have seen this quite clearly in our nation with all of the homes that have been wrecked because people cannot get along with one another or various other reasons, but not willing to stand together. And I think it speaks here of the need that if we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to stand together in order to accomplish his will and his purpose. And here Jesus is saying, you know, Satan is not as foolish as you think he may be, you know. He may be evil, but he's not stupid, you know. And he's not going to work against himself. Notice he says here in verse 26, if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. Okay? So, and then he goes on to talk about what's going to happen. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. Well, the strong man, he's talking here about, sounds like he's talking about Satan, right? He's strong man, right? He's in charge. And he says the only way anyone's going to overcome him is to bind him, right? And we know if we read the rest of the scriptures that one of these days that's going to happen. He's going to be bound, right? He's going to be put into the bottomless pit. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. He has to bind the strong man. And then he can spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, notice this, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. Isn't that wonderful? All sins shall be forgiven. That's great. Read the rest of it. And blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now what does that mean? Jesus, because it says in verse 30, let's look. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. So they were saying what Jesus was doing was the work of the devil. He's taken away all the glory that goes to God and to the Holy Spirit who infilled Jesus at that time. And he says he has an unclean spirit. So we find that uh, There's no forgiveness for that. Now, can that be happened today? They talk about the unpardonable sin and all this, that, and the other. Well, Jesus isn't here right now, right? I mean, I know we are his people. We're followers of his and so forth. But I don't believe he's talking about that. But what he's saying here is that if we refuse, a person who refuses to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is and blasphemes against the Holy Spirit in that sense and continues to live that way, will not be forgiven. I mean, if someone refuses to acknowledge who Christ is and believe in him, then that's the one that would be eternally lost, right? I don't think, I think that's the only unpardonable sin that we would have. It's an attitude of heart and mind where your person continues to reject and refuse to believe what the Spirit of God is seeking to tell them, and turns against that and dies in that condition, then they would be, it says, they would have eternal damnation. And we talked about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning, but some people don't believe that there is an eternal hell. And yet the scriptures very clearly say that, don't they? Here the Lord Jesus, the one who had more love than anyone else in all the world, said, you know, there's a danger of eternal damnation. So we have to make sure. Oh my goodness. excuse me. So anyhow, we find here this whole story about the scribe saying that he has a demon, and Jesus answers them in this way. And I think we can see, talking about the situation that we have today, that we need unity, we need to be united together in one accord. And I know our nation was founded upon unity, right? And one of them, I think it was Benjamin Franklin, says, we'll either all hang together or we'll hang separately, right? United we stand, divided we fall. And so our nation was founded on that principle, and we need to follow through on that, not only as a nation, but I think as the people of God. As a church, we need to have that same kind of attitude. And so Jesus here is explaining this, and he says that he came for this reason. Here, okay, I've got it. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see? Rather than working with him, he's working against him. And someday he will be the victor, as we well know. And we see that this unpardonable sin is denying the Lord Jesus and never accepting him and dying in that condition. So coming on down to the last one that talks about here is his brethren and his mother. Now, we saw before already his friends had come, and perhaps these are some of the same ones, we're not sure. But at any rate, his brethren and his mother came out, and they were outside calling for him. And someone tells him, hey, you know your mother and your brothers are outside. You want to come out? And he answered, note what he said, who is my mother and my brethren? You see, he says, those who love God, who do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. So Jesus here is making a distinction, you know, between earthly relationships and heavenly ones, right? Those who are physical relationships and spiritual ones, if you will. And here we find that his family was wanting to rescue him from overworking. They were attacking his service, so to speak. And they wanted him to come with them and to rest and to eat, which is all good things. But Jesus wasn't ready to do all that. He had his own priorities. And Jesus said, in one point, he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of, right? He told his disciples that when he was talking with the woman at the well, you know, and he led her to himself, to salvation. And he was more interested in helping people spiritually than in satisfying his own needs. So then his family here comes, and we find the spiritual bond between believers is often stronger than the biological one with our natural relatives. If we all, you know, believe the same thing, is a greater bond there than it is with those who may be our relatives, but they don't really have the same values, the same beliefs that we have. And in Luke 8:21 it says, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. In James 1:22 it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see? So it's important to realize that. So Jesus was misunderstood quite often, actually, by both his friends and his foes. If we believe in and follow him, we also may be misunderstood many times by the people in the world. As long as we are maintaining our vital relationship with the Lord and serving him, we should not be discouraged by what others may think. You know, it's important to realize that the Lord's opinion is the main one. And I made myself a little note here. I said, whose side are you on? Talking about these two different kingdoms, Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. We need to make a decision. Because Jesus said again in Luke 11:17, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Very similar to what he said here. He said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. So he says, make up your mind. Are you going to follow me, or are you going to do your own thing? So here we find who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the servant that came to provide all that we need, Savior. And he just wants us to be the ones who do the will of God and be his brother, sister, and so forth. So may the Lord speak to our hearts and help us to be faithful in all that we do and say. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word to our hearts today. We pray that we would understand more and more who the Lord Jesus is as we studied your word, and that we might have the right idea. We pray, Father, that you'll guide and direct us and help us, that we might do that which is pleasing in your sight. Thank you so much for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.